Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and I'm reading verses 1 to 7. This is Isaiah 55, reading verses 1 to 7. And hear now the word of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, and let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, every year there's an organization that puts out what's called the happiness rating for every country. A happiness rating. And the rating for 2026 came out just two or three months ago. And it evaluates all the nations in the world based on certain criteria as far as whether their people are happy with life. And so these are listed in order. I'm not going to read all of them because there are 100-some nations that are listed here, but I need to tell you that the number one for the 9th year in a row was Finland. I know you're going to think I would say the United States, but it was Finland. Number two was Iceland. Number three was Denmark. Number four, Costa Rica. Number five, Sweden. And it's amazing, as I looked at this list, how many of these are in the northern parts where the temperature is a lot colder than it is. Some of these up above, even the Arctic Circle. So these are cold. And I know the question comes up, well, what about the United States? Where are we? Well, the United States has dropped to number 23 in that list of nations. We're the 23rd happiest nation in the world. And it was interesting, that happiest ethnic group was a group of Polynesian islanders. And these are individuals that owned almost nothing. They lived in very humble circumstances. In fact, their annual income was around $20 a year. That's how much money they made. Most of that by selling coconuts and other things that they could make with their hands that they would ship out. They had almost no money at all, and yet they were very giving. They shared everything that they had, and they loved life. You see, we in America have been blessed tremendously. We've been given so much. So much so that many of the nations around the world look at America and feel like we are the privileged ones, and that they will do anything they can to try to lay hold of the American dream. And the American dream is that we would be well-educated, that we would be well-connected, that we would be well-endowed, that we would have a lot of things and a lot of material possessions. And that's the American dream. And you've heard people talk about the dreamers from other countries that just want to come to America so they can share in all the wealth that we have in this country. You see, they really believe, like many Americans believe, that it's prosperity that brings satisfaction. If I only had this, if I could only have this much, if I could only have this kind of income, this kind of house, this kind of car, then I would be satisfied, and then I would be happy. Some of you are familiar with Mother Teresa. She passed away some years ago, but Mother Teresa, who was a Roman Catholic saint, they call her, Saint Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa now. When she came to the United States, they asked her, "So what do you think about the United States?" And she said, "I believe that the United States is one of the poorest nations I have ever visited." And people were shocked. She's been to India where people were lying in the streets and she ministered to these people. She's been to some of the most destitute countries in the world. And when she was asked about the United States, she said, "It's one of the poorest I've ever been to." And the truth is, she was talking about the poverty of spiritual deprivation. That the people in the United States don't understand why God gives wealth, why he gives prosperity, and they're unhappy because they can't get enough. You see, in a society, as a society, we bought the lie that somehow wealth and prosperity is primary to our lives. We have to have it. And if we don't, we will never be happy. The more wealth we have, the greater will be our satisfaction. The problem is, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. I don't know how many of you have met really wealthy people. I'm not talking about people who are millionaires. I'm talking about people who are multimillionaires or billionaires. Now we even have a trillionaire in the world. These are people that are extremely wealthy. We have to ask ourselves, are they happy? Are they satisfied? Or are they always doing whatever they can to increase their wealth? Of course, we know the answer to that. I've shared this before, but I think it bears repeating, and that is that when I first became a Christian, there was an elder in our church, an elder by the name of Alan Morris, and he was the founder and owner of Alan Morris Real Estate in South Florida, which was the largest single purveyor of industrial property. And he not only was a millionaire or a multimillionaire, but this was back in the 1970s, mid-1970s, somewhere in there, and he was already listed as a billionaire. He was one of our elders in the church. And I only knew him as an elder. I never knew him before then, but I did get to know his wife and his daughter and his son. And one night, Alan Morris, at a banquet, shared his testimony, and his testimony was this: "As my wealth increased, I was convinced that people were stealing from me, and I couldn't figure out how they were doing it. And I would lay awake at night trying to figure out, how are these people stealing from me?" And he said, "I was miserable. I couldn't sleep. My health was breaking." Now, fortunately, Alan's wife and his son and daughter were all Christians. They were all believers and attended the church where I was attending. And they went to him and they pleaded with him to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, here's this man who could buy anything the world had to offer. He had no happiness, no joy in his life. And one day, out of desperation, he got on his knees and he said, "Lord, please take it all. Take my fortune. Take everything I have. Please." And the Lord said, "All right, I will. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to begin giving it away." Alan Morris became the largest single contributor to Youth for Christ, to Campus Crusade, to a host of Christian organizations. He personally financed the president's prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. He just, and the amazing thing was, the more he gave away, the greater his fortune became. He could not outgive God. He also, by the way, financed a lot of my seminary education personally. And I know these things to be true because I saw them happening. I watched it happen. And he said, when I gave my fortune to the Lord for the first time in years and years, I had a full night's sleep because I knew it was in his hands and I completely trusted him. You see, we're warned in Scripture, we're told in Scripture, do not love this world. You know, it's just plain. I mean, there's no way to get around that. Don't love this world. This is in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. And it says this, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And somehow or another, we as believers, as Christians, don't always understand what John was saying there. And the result is that we begin to follow the world and believe what the world says. It's not true. Those people with these huge fortunes are not happy people. They're not satisfied. How do you know that? Because they always want more. And they'll do whatever they have to do to get it. Lie, cheat, steal. Doesn't matter. As long as they get increase. You know, Mick Jagger, years ago, back in 1965, wrote a song that said, I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. You know, he was right. To this day, he has no satisfaction in his life. Why? Because he's been looking in all the wrong places. The world will not give you satisfaction. You will never be satisfied if you pursue the world. Never. See, this has been God's message from the very beginning. God's promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. Now, what did God mean by that? He meant that he promised to provide and to protect, that he would provide for our needs. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he was talking there about raiment, which is shelter and clothing, and food, the basics of life. And he was saying, seek me first and I'll provide those things for you. Now, when we see people that are starving and people that are in homeless and whatever, my first question is, are you serving God? Have you given your heart to the Lord? Well, I don't want to do that. Well, what can we say? See, the truth is, poverty is described in two ways in Scripture. There is a poverty that comes from those who have been what's called disinherited, those people that have been cheated out of their natural birthright, people that have been put in situations where, not of their fault, they've had everything taken away from them. Those are the people that Jesus was speaking of when he said, blessed are the poor. The other group are those that are poor because they refuse to work. They refuse to help themselves. They want to throw themselves on society and say, you take care of me. Those people are the ones that the Apostle Paul said, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. Well, that sounds pretty harsh. But what Paul was saying was, they have a responsibility to you and to God to be everything that God has called them to be, to use the talents and abilities that he's given them to be able to provide for themselves and to help others. It's been God's message from the very beginning. And he tells us, listen, if you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. This is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Thus, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, it's just very clear. It's very clear. And people keep saying, oh, no, no, that's, no, God is merciful. And no matter what we do or what we say, God will still love us. God will love us unconditionally. That promise is for those people that have surrendered their lives to him. That's not to anybody in the world that chooses to use God as an excuse for laziness or gluttony. So he says, he promises to bless us if we follow him. So what does it mean to be blessed? Well, obviously the world equates that with having a lot of things, to having all the things that we think would satisfy us. But I have to bring it up again. Does it ever? Are people ever satisfied when they have abundance? More is never enough. You can just write that down, cross-stitch it, and put it on your wall. More is never enough. Some of you may be familiar with a movie that came out in 1981. It had Ryan O'Neal and several other stars, Ann Archer and some others. And it was called Green Ice. You can actually watch this free on YouTube. We watched a little bit of it last night. It has some violent parts in it, but Green Ice is about those people who are smuggling emeralds from Colombia. And they want to get wealthy by bypassing the government regulations and putting the emeralds in sacks of coffee and then shipping it to the United States, where it would be harvested and then sold on the market. And that way they could make a lot more money with no regulations. And so that's the gist of it. And so they go up to this one coffee farmer. He kind of looks like Juan Valdez. You remember him with the mule and everything? He's walking the donkey. And they walk up to him and they try to convince him to start giving them coffee beans with emeralds in it, because he has emeralds on his property. And he said, well, why would I do that? And he said, well, so you could make more money. And he said, well, what would I do with more money? And he said, well, with more money, you could buy more land. And he said, what would I do with more land? He said, well, then you could grow more coffee beans. And he said, more is a devil. And I felt like that one statement was worth the whole movie right there. More is a devil. What's it saying? It's saying I'm never going to be satisfied. No matter how much I have, I'll never be happy with it. More is a devil. See, God's people can fall into this trap. Christians can fall into this trap. I used to work for an individual when I was in Boca Raton, Florida, who had been a missionary in Western Africa, Ghana, in that area. He was a missionary there. And when he came back, he had to have an income, he had to have a job. So he started a little business where he would buy and sell coins. And he was very profitable, he was good at it. And so he ended up making a fair amount of money doing this. And so he continued to teach a Sunday school class, he continued to witness to people, and then he got into mutual funds where he would sell people mutual funds, and he did very well in mutual funds, and he started to gain a lot of income through selling of the mutual funds. And during that process, one time, I sat in an office with him and I heard him convince a person to buy funds that were less profitable to him, but would end up making that person more money in the long run. He spent about 45 minutes convincing this person not to get what they wanted, which would have made him a bigger profit. And he grew in my estimation at that point. It's like, well, he's an honest man. Well, he ended up becoming a millionaire, bought a big home. And in the process, he became friends with a person who also had his own mutual fund company. And this man had a net worth of about $60 million. And this man that I was working for decided that's what he wanted. And so he started pushing and pushing to make more money so that he could be as wealthy as that person that owned that other mutual fund company. And it was 24/7 driving himself because he wanted to reach that goal. I have to tell you, it ended up destroying him. It destroyed the company, it destroyed everything. But more was never enough. See, we never feel satisfied or content when we're always seeking more. And that's why Isaiah, in the passage that we read this morning, says this. This is in verse 2. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" You know, it's just a question that God's asking. Why are you spending your whole life in pursuit of money when that money is not going to bring you satisfaction? You will never be happy just seeking prosperity and wealth. It's not going to provide what you want. It's just not going to do it. He says, "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, that your soul may live." See, again, this is the Lord trying to share. He's sharing it with Israel, but beyond that, he's sharing it with us here today. So the question is, well, then what is the blessing that he's speaking about here? First of all, it's a deep satisfaction and contentment with life. Being satisfied with less. Being happy with the little when the Lord's in it. That's what he's saying to do. Hear that your soul may live. Jesus put it this way, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That abundance was not in things. That abundance was in joy. You know, we hear the term all the time, shalom. Especially among the Jews. Shalom. Shalom Israel. And we define it as peace. You know, it's what they say for hello, goodbye, peace under your house, shalom. Shalom is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of God's peace. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "I came that you might have shalom, that your lives may be free from conflict and free from stress and worry." We're even told, cast your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. But we throw our lives away in pursuit of more. It doesn't work. It'll never work. You know, for a couple of years, I worked with a group called Crown Ministries. And Crown Ministries was a ministry to people who were millionaires and multimillionaires, and they had high levels of income. And the whole purpose was to try to help these individuals get to a point where they could live on 10% of their income and give the 90% away. And you think, well, that's crazy. That's crazy. Why would they do that? Because they reach a point where they realize, all this money sitting in the bank isn't doing me any good. I leave it to my kids, and my kids go crazy, and they blow it all in a couple of years. You know, where can I put this money where it's really going to do some good? And they've reached that point in their life when they realize God will take care of me. Of course, if you're living on 10% of $10 million, that's still pretty good living. But they understand what it is to be satisfied with what God's producing, what he's providing. See, Jesus put it this way, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If we hungered and thirsted for wealth and for the world's goods, we will never be blessed. We will never be satisfied, ever. And Jesus used an illustration that really incorporated two of the strongest needs that men have, and that's hunger and thirst. And what are they hungering and thirsting for? They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. To be close to the Lord. Righteousness, the definition of righteousness, is basically being right with God. Being right with Him, it means it's being free from sin. It's being free through justification. I've been justified by faith. Sanctification, the process of growing more Christ-like in our lives. It's not only being free from sin, it's being free from the power of sin. Sin can control us, cause us to do things that we don't want to do. It's being free from the desire to sin. Let's face it, sin is fun. Sin's fun. But the Lord will set us free from that and give us something in its place that satisfies. Basically, it's the desire to put God first in our lives. Make Him our focus, our chief desire. In other words, we consciously choose God over ourselves, over our own will, over the things of this world. There's a song that was popular a few years ago, and it says, "This is the air we breathe. Lord, I'm desperate for you." So, you know, how do we do this, really? I mean, putting feet on this, looking at this objectively, how do we do that? Well, I try harder to be a good Christian. Well, yeah, we do. But you see, at the very end of this passage, Isaiah instructs us here. And he says this. This is beginning in verse 6. And he says this: "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." You know, here's the great news. God knows us. He knows what we do. He knows when we're seeking Him, when we're not seeking Him. He knows every day of our life. Can't hide anything from Him. But the Lord, through Isaiah, says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until the time has passed. All of us know that we have a destiny. We have a date that's been appointed for us when life on this earth will end. And it may end very quickly. We've seen that just recently with Lindsey Graham, South Carolina. He wasn't even sick. He went to bed, and all of a sudden, it was over. That was the moment the Lord said, "Okay, you're done. Come out of that body." We don't know when that time is. But the Lord's saying, "Seek me while I may be found." You have the opportunity on this side of the grave to call upon my name. Don't waste it. Don't wait. Don't think that I'll do that another time. Seek Him while He may be found. And call upon Him while He is near. And His promise, you know, if you'll do this, if you call upon me, confess your sin to me, surrender to me, submit to me, I will have compassion on you. Again, a lot of times we're just afraid, you know, if I confess this and share, I know the Lord will turn away from me. Because the things that I've done are so terrible, and He probably won't even forgive me. Yes, He will. There isn't anything that won't be forgiven except unbelief. That is the unforgivable sin. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're thinking even right now, He will have compassion on you, and He will abundantly pardon. What could be better? You see, that initiates God giving us abundance, not things, but abundance of life. David prayed, "Restore to me, O Lord, the joy of my salvation." Isn't that worth it all? Billionaires don't have that, not if they don't have the Lord. But He's offering it to you. Seek me. Turn to me. Call upon my name. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you have called us to be your own. Lord, I pray that our hearts might be in your hands this day, that we would surrender ourselves to you completely. Lord, I thank you for each person here. I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply these things to our hearts. And Lord, that we would come before you and bow before you, call upon your name, because you're near right now. I thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to our final hymn. This is hymn number 64. And let's stand as we sing, Like a River Glorious, number 64. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.